Say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, that's the theme song of our message, isn't it? It's such a simple song, and yet it's so overlooked. We try to do this, we try to do that, and then we, in our frustration and anxiousness, many times we say, God, what do I need to do? I already told you, son, only believe. If thou canst believe. If we don't believe, nothing is possible. If we only believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Amen, amen. A New Creation, Part 6. We'll go back to our opening scripture again this morning, from this morning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Once again, we notice that the word image is singular. Likeness is singular. There's one image. There's one likeness. And let them, that's all the rest of the race, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Skipping down to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. So we notice in verse 26 of chapter 1, God made man, or created man, in his image. In Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening time service, Lord, our hearts are stirred within us, Lord, and we're excited to be gathered together with those of like precious faith. We know that you alone have the words of life, and we fully expect, Lord, to hear a living word. That's what we've gathered together for. We haven't come for a social interaction. We haven't come to hear a historical story, but we've come to hear from you. We've come to hear your voice, and your voice is always a living voice. We've come to receive the portion of the word that we have need of, and we are fully aware, and we fully believe, Lord, that the necessity of feeding upon that word, because we are still a work in progress, we are still growing, we are still being formed and shaped from glory to glory, and we are coming into a state of maturity, a final state, and we know that it is this unfailing word that we're feeding upon that is changing us from glory to glory, that's causing what is on the inside of us to take preeminence over this flesh. And Father, what a tremendous testimony, what tremendous proof to the world and to your enemies of the power of this blood. When that word that which is within us, that life that was given in exchange for our sin, when that life is in us and quickens us, it'll make our bodies line up to this word. And ultimately, it will change these mortal bodies. That's the power of this blood. So, Father, we have no doubt that when we go over to the other side, that the enemy is not going to have any challenge to say, well, you say that they were overcomers, but you didn't let me at them, and I could have proven, I could have made them fall, I could have made them backslide, I could have made them get angry and be impatient or do this or do that, and I could have proven that they are not overcomers, but Lord, you claim that we are overcomers in this last age, and it will be proven before we leave this body and step into another one. And Father, that proving by that deposit that's within us is evidence to us It's not anything that's tangible or anything that we can point to or see, but our faith tells us that it's evidence that we have a body that's waiting for us. So, Father, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart once again, those that are listening in. And, Lord, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, we're looking at the image of Spirit God, which is how God chose to make himself visible and tangible to his creation. And we know that the mystery of God is it's something that we can only grasp at a certain level while we're in these mortal bodies. We're never going to know all things or understand all things. Neither is it even possible while we're in these flesh bodies. There's things, we are creatures of time, and there are things that creatures of time cannot understand about eternity. frankly, I'm not sure how much more we will understand when we step into a body that was made in his image. We will understand more, but how much more? Since I don't know, I don't know. But we do know that God will, when we go to the other side, it won't be boring. God is going to continue to unfold himself to us throughout eternity. So there, we are going to continue to know things about him and learn things about him throughout eternity. But in making himself tangible, which as we've been looking at this in this series, God's desire is to be known by his creation. It's not just to express himself, because you could stand up on a platform and have people turn on the lights and set the music and get all the atmosphere right, and then they all leave the building and you can perform on that stage, but if there's nobody there to see the play that's unfolding, what's the point? You could express yourself. You could have an Oscar worthy acting or presentation of up there on the stage, but if nobody sees it, what's the point? So it isn't just that God wanted to express himself, but he wanted to express himself to his offspring. He wanted to be known as he is known. But in making himself tangible, God's desire is to be known by his creation. And so, by his grace and by the revelation that is given to us, we want to gain the understanding at the level that he desired us to know while we were in these mortal bodies. Whatever he wants me to know, I want to know it. And he will make it simple, such that it won't be a struggle for any of us. The struggle is when we try to understand it with our human minds, rather than saying, God, show me your ways. So tonight, we've done this before, but I think it's very fitting once again here tonight. We want to start by traveling back in time. And we want to go back to a time when there was nothing that was created. No angels even. And we want to see what the spirit image of God was so that we can better understand what the image is that we were created from. We know that God's pattern for what he does always starts out with the original first. And God's first idea is his best idea. And so, if we look at the original, we can know what to look for in the copies that are to come. If we know what he did in the first of this new creation, this first of this new race, then we should know what to expect in the rest of it. I know it's kind of a counterintuitive approach, because we've always been taught, at least I was, in the organizations, you know, that Jesus is here and up on a platform and up on a pillar, and God is somewhere else out in unobtainium, out past Pluto or whatever, and then there's us, you know, and we're some kind of a sub category. God just felt sorry for us, but you know, there's really no good thing in us, and if we're just humble enough, that God will take us in and not make too big of an issue of how you're still a sinner that was saved by grace. Well, if you were saved by grace, how could you still be a sinner? We don't understand what grace is if we hold on to that kind of a testimony. But if we come to the recognition, as Paul taught and as Jesus taught, as the Bible taught, that Jesus Christ was the first of a new creation, and recognize that a new creation means that there's more of that very same creation, then if we study the pattern and if we study the original, we should be able to get a picture of what the rest of the race is going to look like. The problem that we, or it's not really a problem, but the challenge that you and I face is that the copy is not yet completed because we are not yet fully mature. You say, well, I am. Well, then what are you still doing here? If you'd reach maturity, it's time to get out of this body. It's time for him to take you home. God's not wasting time. He doesn't just fill in the blanks. He doesn't just pull pages off the calendar and say, oh, okay, all right, it's time for you to come. Oh, I forgot about you. Yeah, it's time for... No, each one of us is a work in progress. And when we are finished, the Master will call us home. So, since we are not yet fully mature, we won't know what done looks like unless we look at the original, right? We have to have a pattern. We have to have something to look at. So God is initially before time. He's all by himself. Elohim, the one that dwelt alone with his own thoughts. He's not even an object of worship because there's nothing to worship him. And he begins by bringing himself into a tangible form. And when he does so, he's revealing to us the way in which we also will come. We might not have thought about it that way, but that's the pattern. God chose to have three main manifestations of his person in order to reveal himself to us. And he reveals himself, as we know, as we look through the Old Testament, he reveals himself in various ways. At one time, he revealed himself in a burning bush. Another time, in a pillar of fire and in a cloud. He picked up dust and manifested himself in flesh, not flesh that was born of a woman, but flesh bodies. And so we know that those are minor manifestations, if you will, of that one and same God. But there are three major manifestations, which are the attribute God chose, the eternal God, the God of the eternities. He chose first. Now, think about this. He actually made this step. He chose to express himself in attribute form. He's the eternal God, alone with his thoughts, but now he chose to express those thoughts in attribute form. And then from there to the Logos, or the Son of God, or the Theophany, as we've been looking at this. And then the third major manifestation is a living, breathing human body, a real man. Not a flesh man that was dust that was picked up that he chose to step in, but a man with a soul. So God reveals through this what he will manifest himself as, and also what every other son or daughter of God of his spirit will be like when we are revealed in a trinity as well. Now don't get shook up when I use that word trinity. You are a triune being. God is not three persons, and neither is God revealed in three persons, because if he was revealed in three different persons, he'd be three different persons. You can't be three different persons and be one person. So we're not talking about three separate people. But each one of us are revealed in the same way that he is revealed, and we are made up of three parts, three separate, distinct parts. If we could look inside of ourselves, if we had some kind of an instrument to do it, we would find that we are a soul. There is a soul that is dwelling within us. And we would also find that we have a human spirit. Where is it? I don't know. You think that you're thinking with your mind, but you're thinking with your spirit. And we have a physical body of flesh. Now, that's the part that's pretty obvious to ourselves and to everybody else. But that doesn't make us three persons, right? But it takes those three parts to make a living human being. It takes a body, it takes a soul, and it takes a spirit. Without your spirit, you'll end up in an insane institution. At least you used to. Now you'll end up on a street corner or something. You can still live without your human spirit, but you will be without memory. You will be without intelligence. You will be without conscience. You will be without affection. And you will be without reasoning. There was a time when Brother Branham was, there was a woman that was in this state. Her spirit had departed from her. And he went searching for it. And he found her spirit and brought it back to her. But while her spirit was gone, she was, quote unquote, out of her mind. And we see this. If you take the human spirit out of the body, you won't know how to love. You won't know how to think. You won't know who you are. You won't know what you're here for. Without your body, well, we know what that means. The soul is the nature of the spirit. So without the soul, we're not complete. Because your spirit has a nature to it. And your soul is also the control tower, and it's the seat of your desires and your beliefs. So God was first the attribute or the thought as he's condescending, as he's forming himself towards being tangible. The first manifestation of himself is the attribute or the thought. Now remember, Jesus Christ was the attribute of the fullness of God. And then God wanted to go from, he's still invisible, you can't see a thought. He wanted to go from the invisible to the visible. Which is, as we looked at this morning in prior services, is the logos or the theophany body. It is a body that doesn't need to eat, it doesn't need to sleep, but it's a body that knows things. And it's what replaces your spirit. When you leave, you go into a body and your human spirit goes somewhere else. And so you're not thinking the thoughts that you thought with your human spirit. And you're not caught up with the memories of your human spirit or imaginations or regrets. And this is the way that you and I should have come in the original will of God. So in the original will of God, in the plan of God, you would have went from the attribute to the theophany. The attribute would have went to the theophany. And then the theophany would have become flesh. So the attribute is not the theophany. And the theophany is not the attribute. And the attribute is not the body. And the body is not the attribute. These are three separate parts. And they always will be. That's how we should have come in the original will of God. And then thirdly, of course, God came through human flesh, we know. But because of what Adam did, he caused each and every one of us to come a different way from that. We know that when Adam fell, He subjected each and every one of us to come in a body of mortal flesh through sexual desire, just as the rest of the animal kingdom does. That was not God's original plan for us. And by Adam stepping away from the Word of God and bringing forth life in a way that was not God's perfect plan, Adam brought condemnation upon the entire human race by representation of one man. That's a powerful thought. All of us. I mean, when you came to this earth, doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, when the moment that you came to this earth, you were condemned. By one man. You say, but, no. By one man, by representation of one man, we were all condemned. And then we find God justifying and glorifying an entire new race by representation of another man that was begotten of him, and not created by him, but begotten of him. And God makes up all the rest of the new race, and he justifies, and he makes them just, and he makes them holy by the representation of another man, by the representation of the new head, by the representation of Christ Jesus. So that's why we say it's not anything that you have done. It's by representation. You are justified by him. You are glorified by him. You are made worthy by him. So Adam threw us all into sin by representation. But Jesus Christ throws all of the new race into peace and into righteousness by another representation. Isn't that wonderful? So it isn't what you do, it's what he did. And it's where your identification is. Where your representation is. And that's why we can say that we are righteous. That's why we can say that we are perfect. That's why we can say, I can feel it, friends. That's why we can say we are holy. It's by representation, by being in Christ Jesus. By being identified with him, by being identified in him, through representation, we are counted as righteous. He has made us righteous. He has made us holy. In fact, he's made us lovable. We weren't even lovable. He made us lovable. He has made us accepted in the beloved by representation. You say it's not fair that I was condemned by one man. Well, is it fair that you were called holy and without blame and perfect by one man? So, I don't strive to gain perfection through human effort and human ability. Of course, we try and do our best at whatever we do, but we don't do it because we're striving for perfection. It's not possible for your flesh to ever be perfect. If it was, there's no need for a change of the body. There's no need for a container change. We attain perfection in one way and one way only. We attain perfection by getting into Christ. So it's not a matter of quitting this and starting to do that and turning over a new leaf. And we aren't just switching masters that we're serving and changing uniforms. You know, well, I was a blue coat and now I'm a red coat, or I was a blue coat and I'm a gray coat now, or whatever. No. We have a new identity. And we have a new identification. And we have a new representation. A heavenly representation. And we find it in Christ. So, in other words, we're not in some kind of witness protection program whereby we have changed our outward credentials. We've had a name change and Maybe we've had a little bit of cosmetic surgery. Certainly we've had a uniform change. Maybe a little rewriting of history. I never did it to begin with. While you're still the former person with a new identity. No, that's not it at all. We are not the old man made new. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So we're a new creature, and our origin and our identification is found in the head of the new race. You want to know who you are? Find out who the head of the new race is. You want to know what a son of God is? Find out what the Son of God was. The first of this new race. The head of the first race was Adam. And Adam would have eventually brought us forth in God's original plan. Adam had the book. Adam had the names. Adam would have called the names forth. Adam would have called Jesus Christ's name. And he would have come forth. He would have called Isaiah. He would have come forth. He would have called you. Every name that was on that book was to come forth. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. Now, if doing it through God's permissive will was a result of the fall, then there had to be a perfect will way of doing the very same thing. Because God's not going to say, do this, if he wasn't supposed to do it. There was a right way to do it. But instead, Adam saw that we were brought forth another way, in a fallen condition that was but a shadow of what we were to be on the earth. And we come into this condition with no memory. We come into this condition with no insight. We come into this condition, there was no angel that appeared at our side and quickly taught us English or Spanish or Ghanese or whatever. There was nobody to come and coach us. There was nobody to say, well, the thing of it is, we just showed up. In fact, we didn't even ask to be here. Some of us came out grouchy. Some of us didn't want to come out, and the doctors had to force us. Oh, look, we're coming up on 10 months now. Come on. Some of us came a little early. But when we came here, we didn't know what we were doing here. We didn't know what our purpose was. We didn't know who we really were. Society wants to tell us who we are. Church wants to tell us who we are. Sports figures want to tell us. Hollywood wants to tell us. The army wants to tell us. Their recruitment poster used to say, be all that you can be. Well, what can I be? Well, come join us and you'll find out. Nothing against them, but it's all about an identity. And it's all about finding our identity. None of us came knowing who and what we are. So, we need not to look at changing this outside man that's after the image of fallen man. And there's nothing you can do about that. And there's nothing that you're supposed to do about that. You can't change this image. But this image will be changed. But you're not the one that's going to do it. This mortality will take on immortality. This human mind will go back to wherever it came from. But the attribute, which came from God, will go to that theophany and then be united with a body that agrees with those other two. So instead of looking at the outside man and focusing on the outside man and trying to change the outside man, we need to set our eyes on getting into Christ and becoming one with the Word, because that's your true identity. And you're coming to the recognition of who and what you are. And it is supposed to be a process. God designed it that way. God set it up that way. You have a greater understanding, a greater knowing of who you are tonight than you did say, you know, I don't know when it was that you came to the Lord, but all of us are growing and changing, and our understanding of ourselves even, and our identification and our purpose is maturing. And so our perfection and our righteousness is found in Christ. So our focus ought to be on Christ. And everything that we do ought to be to get into Christ. As Moses said, show me your ways. You will never get to the place, friends, where this body no longer makes mistakes. As we were looking at this morning, as you grow and you mature, as that attribute that's within you, that's become flesh, that portion of that heavenly being that you receive about the size of a button, as it grows and molds you and shapes you, the word will take preeminence over this body. But it doesn't mean that this body will be perfect. It doesn't mean that you won't, that you're ever going to get to the place while in this body that you don't have to say, I'm sorry. In fact, I'm just going to tell you tonight, I'm sorry. We wish it was different. We will do things that you're not going to go out and commit adultery, or the Spirit of God will keep you. But you will still make mistakes. But not because that's what you want to do. But you'll make those mistakes because this body isn't perfect and we are growing and maturing and the word in us is taking control. One battle at a time. So instead of focusing on trying to make this body somehow perfect, we don't even know what perfection would be in the first place. There's a way that seems right. But if instead you focus on finding your identification in Him, you will also find righteousness, you will find justification, you will find perfection, and you will find it in Him. So before there was a star, before there was a moon, before there were any planets, there was a time when there was nothing but invisible Elohim. And within Elohim were attributes that He desired to express. And we, Brother Bram told us that we think of those as thoughts. In God's thinking, those thoughts would be eternal. Don't try and understand that, just believe it. He's without beginning and without end, and since we are creatures of time, we can't understand eternity, but we believe it. So those attributes are eternal, and they're part of God. And God wanted to express these attributes. And God chose to come from the attribute to a further expression of Himself, and that attribute concerning Himself, Brother Branham called the attribute of the fullness of God. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. That attribute is the full expression of everything God wanted to express about Himself. But He wanted to take that attribute to a further expression of Himself, which He chose as the Word, or Logos, or Theophany. He created a body for Himself and stepped in it. So listen to this. Let's go back 100 million years before there ever was a star, a moon, or anything in the world. Now, there was a time when there wasn't nothing here. It was just all forever and eternity. And all of ever and eternity was God. He was there in the beginning, or before the beginning. He says, now, I love this. He's inviting you tonight. You can do this if you choose to. Now, let's go out here on the edge of this banister, and let's look over and see these things happen. Now, in actuality, he's the one looking over the banister, but he's inviting you to believe what he's telling you. He's describing it to us. That's what prophets do. God shows them a vision. And then they tell us what God showed them. So you and I, we've been allowed to look and we've been allowed to see what is just over the banister through God allowing a seventh church age messenger to see these things and then for him to unselfishly tell us. And the purpose of it is so that we can see who he was, so that we can see more clearly who we really are as parts of the new creation. He goes on to say, paragraph 26, he says, "Now, no man has seen the Father at any time." We read that scripture to you this morning. "No man can see God in bodily form, because God is not in body form. God is a spirit." See? All right? "No man has seen the Father, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared him." 1 John, see? Now, but notice, or John 1, "But now notice, there's nothing, there's just space. There's no light. There's no dark. There's no nothing." How do you even begin to imagine that? I guess you go on one of these little mining tours. Go to Bisbee, get on one of them little trains, have them take you a mile back into the center of the earth, and then have them turn off the lights. What are you going to see? Nothing. It's a weird feeling, isn't it? "But now notice, there's nothing. There's just space." Well, even space doesn't have a meaning. I mean, how would you even know if there's space? Because you can't see anything. There was, though. "There's no light. There's no dark. There's no nothing." I want you to remember this the next time the devil is sitting on your shoulder and saying, "Poor you, you're all alone. Nobody understands you. Nobody cares." That's a lie, by the way. You'll never be alone like this. You have never been alone, and you never will be alone like this. He said, "I will be with you, even in you, until the ends of the world." It just seems nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah God, who covered all spaces of all places at all times. He was from everlasting, from everlasting. He is the beginning of creation. He is the beginning of creation. You say, "Well, I need a scripture for that." Well, it's in Revelation chapter 2, the beginning of the creation of God. Speaking of Christ, God creating himself into his own creation. He is the beginning of creation. He's also the beginning of creation because he's the creator. And without him, there's no creation. That's God. Can't see nothing, can't hear nothing. Not a move of an atom in the air, not nothing. Not no air, no nothing. But yet God was there. Now there was a time when I could get into a quiet place and just hear nothing. That day is gone. Now if there's nothing, I got sound in my ears. What do they call that, tinnitus or something? From what I understand is that somehow in the absence of sound, that ringing that you're hearing, it's not real. Your brain is filling in the spaces. That's about the extent of what I know. I just want it to go away. There's no nothing. It just seems nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah God, who covered all space of all places at all times. He is the beginning of creation. That's God. Can't see nothing, can't hear nothing. Not a move of an atom in the air because there's no atoms. Not nothing, no. Not no air, no nothing. But yet God was there. That was God. Now let's watch for a few minutes. And after a while, you say, well, I can't see him. You never will. No man has seen that now. That's the Father. That's God the Father. You'll never see God. So when Jesus was on the earth, we know, as we looked at this morning, he told us that no man has seen God at any time. And then he turned right around and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So why are you saying that, Thomas? Haven't I been with you all this time? Now you're saying, show us the Father and it will suffice us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't talking about Spirit God. The Spirit God that Brother Branham was just describing to us. He was talking about Word God. God expressing himself in word form. When you see the Word made manifest, you're seeing God. You're seeing God manifested. You're seeing him expressing himself. You're seeing the image of God. You're seeing what was in his thinking now being expressed by the Word. You're seeing the character, the image, the thoughts, the way of God. So you've seen the Word made manifest, and that is God in another form. The same is true for you and I. I said this morning that we will never be able to say that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But if we're talking about the expression of the Word, we can say that. Because that Word is God in another form. So if you see that Word being made manifest, you're seeing God. So that makes you a living manifestation of a portion of the Word of God. Not the fullness, but a portion. But that portion is God. It's getting real quiet. We want to see Jesus manifested in our lives, don't we? How are we going to see him manifested in our lives? The Word being made manifest. The Word being lived out. Our prayer is, show us that way, O Lord. Paragraph 28, he says, now notice, then after a while I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form. Now I want you to notice this. I don't know how many times I've read this, and it suddenly dawned on me that this wasn't some kind of an instantaneous thing. And neither is a lot of what God does. A lot of what God does is a process. So think about it that way as we're reading this. I begin to see a little sacred light that began to form. Now notice, it wasn't some big floodlight. It wasn't some ta-da. It wasn't some, you know, Hollywood projectors shining up into the sky, Superman symbol. It wasn't some big marquee. He said a little sacred light. Begin to form. Begin to form. It's a process. And your prophet is seeing this. How is it that he's seeing this? God's shown it to him. I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form. Like a little halo or something. You could only see it by spiritual eyes to look now. While we're looking, the whole church now, we're standing on a great big banister and watching what God's doing. And we'll get right down to this question here, and you'll see how he brings it in. So this is in questions and answers. We know that That very same light that he's describing, God allowed a mechanical eye of a camera to capture it in our day. He said, if you can see it with spiritual eyes, but God allowed a physical visitation or a physical manifestation of it in our day. He says, no one has seen God. And now the next thing we begin to see by the eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there. What is that? That was called by the Bible readers Logos, or the anointed, or the anointing. As I was going to say, the part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea of what it was. It was a little light moving. That was the Word of God. Now God gave himself birth to this Son. God gave himself birth to this Son. You say, well, now you're preaching two gods again, or next thing you know, you're going to be preaching three gods. It's the same God. But what is he's giving birth to is himself. His own image is coming forth. God is giving birth to his Son. So, Son of God, Theophany, Logos, it's all the same thing. Which was before there was even an Adam or heir to make an Adam. So the beginning of the creation of God. If God's going to create, he's going to create a form. He's going to make himself tangible. And then in that form, he's going to create. God gave himself birth to this Son, which was before there was ever even an Adam or heir to make an Adam. See, Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory that we had before the foundation of the world. See, way back yonder. Hold that thought. We will come back to that. Those of us that are a little bit older than maybe some of the rest of us, do you remember the Polaroid land camera? I used to wonder, well, why did they call it a Polaroid land camera? What does land have to do with it, you know? You can take pictures of the air or the sea or birds or whatever. Why is it a Polaroid land camera? Well, the guy that invented it, his last name was Land. Why didn't you just say that? Maybe they didn't want to draw too much attention to it because it was a byproduct of the SR-71 Blackbird program. And he developed the optics and the camera system that was used to, that they put on this spy plane that would fly at 60,000 to 80,000 feet in the air and would take pictures and then would actually drop that film from, you know, way up there in the, up above the earth, and another plane would come and grab it and intercept it, and they'd take it and develop it. So he's the guy that developed that system, and it was really ahead of its time. Well, so was this little portable land camera, this Polaroid land camera. Okay, so for those of you that are, I never thought I'd be, you know, I guess it happens to everybody. It was a camera that you'd say, okay, say cheese, and, you know, you'd push a button, and everybody smiles. And it would make a sound, and out would come a photograph. Anybody ever seen that? And it would have a certain smell to it because there's chemicals, you know. And you look at it, and you don't pull it apart, right? There's like a cover over it first, and you have to peel back that cover so it's developing. So you're supposed to wait, I don't remember what it was, a few minutes, or it was eternity to a little six-year-old. That's all I know. But even after you pulled the cover off, you didn't see a fully developed picture. You saw it developing. Oh, what a beautiful picture, friends. I mean, these things happen for a purpose. They happen for a reason. So you would take a picture, and the film comes out of the camera as a negative. And before your eyes, you can see the picture develop. And so much of what God has done and is doing, including you, requires a development process. God set it up that way. And you see that development taking place before your eyes. So the image that God chose to project, it did not come out fully mature. Now, I want to be careful in how I say that, because I'm not saying that it was faulty or that he learned or got better. But it developed. And you can hear it in the story that he's telling us. I see this little light beginning to develop. You know, it's a process. And the same development process is taking place in you and I. From glory to glory, Paul says, the negative is becoming more like the positive every single day. As we go through trials and testings. So out of the bosom of God, God projected a little white light. There was no other place for it to come from. It came from God. And Brother Branham describes it to us and says, he began to play as a child before his father's door. That doesn't sound like fully mature speak and whatever. In fact, what I envision, right, wrong, or indifferent, what I envision is that God is expressing himself. He's expressed himself in thought form, but now he's expressing himself in word form. So he's thought about it and 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 thought about it. But now, for the very first time, he's experiencing his own thought. And to me, that's the image of like a little child before its father's door, playing before its father's door. It moved God. And we see that in the scriptures. We see that in the garden. When Adam chose to walk out of the garden and take his wife's sin upon himself, and chose to walk out and die, put his arm around his wife's shoulders, and both of their heads were down, their tears are falling. And Brother Branham said that God looked on and God was moved. Now think about it. He'd thought about it and 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 thought about it. But now he's experiencing it. You think, well, what more could God get out of it? The experience of it. God is actually experiencing the unfolding of his own thought. And he was moved. And he said, if you're going out, I'm not staying here either. And he said, I'm going to do this very same thing in 4,000 years. What you are doing for your bride is just foreshadowing what I've had in my mind, in my thinking, and on my heart. This is what I'm going to do to give me a reason and purpose in being. He was moved. People want to take all the emotion out of the church. You're not a rock. You're not a machine. You're not some dead inanimate object. You're created like your maker, and your maker has feelings. You say we don't go by feelings. Well, of course we don't. But it's part of our experience. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. He was moved. So we see this developing. The beginning of the creation of God is what John called it in Revelation chapter 2. The Ephesian church. The message to the Ephesian church age. So what we are seeing in our look over the banister is the Logos coming out of God. It's not getting better and smarter, but it is unfolding and developing one step at a time towards the full manifestation. And if you look at the Old Testament, it's the same way. The Old Testament spoke of Christ. The Old Testament spoke of the Word of God. The Old Testament spoke of what God was going to do, but we saw in portions. We saw it unfolding, not all at once. part of the reason for this, friends, is that being creatures of time, we couldn't take it. In fact, most of it would be lost on us if it was just instantaneous. It's an actual unfolding that causes us to stop and to study, to look at this step and that step. I mean, you're catching different facets and different parts of God's character in the unfolding. I think the same is true in the unfolding of our lives. Each step in the journey is bringing a new I know to the forefront. If it was just all at once, it would be overwhelming, and where would the knowing be? Again, in paragraph 32, he says, now in John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God unfolding himself down to a human being. Now, he could have directly did that, but he didn't. It was a process. It was an unfolding. He showed us what he would be like through the various prophets in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints. He showed us different attributes of himself so that when he came in the fullness, we'd know what to look for. And not just one attribute, but all of these marvelous attributes contained in one. Now, where would we be tonight if we hadn't have gotten that preview, which we call the Old Testament? What would we... Okay, here's God in flesh. Okay, well, who's God? What's God? What's his character? What's he like? Well, we saw that, didn't we? Over a period of 4,000 years. God showing this attribute, this facet of himself, that facet of himself. So that... Oh, friends, do you realize how perfect your Bible is? Every one of those attributes were the truth. And all of those attributes that were shown through the prophets and different ones in the Old Testament, they were all manifested in that one. We should be convinced he is that one. God unfolding himself down to a human being. Now watch how he did it. Now back there then when he was... This little halo comes. Now we can't see nothing yet, but just by the eyes of just supernatural, we see the halo standing there. Now that's the Son of God, the Logos. Now I can see him playing around like a little child before the Father's door with all eternity. See? And now then, in his imaginary makeup, he began to think of what things would be. And I can hear him say, let there be light. And when he did, an atom bursted and the sun came into existence. She whirled for hundreds of millions of years, forming clinkers and burning and forming like it is today, still burning, still breaking atoms. So even that was a process. So God the Father has never been seen and never will be. But if you are a predestinated seed of God, friends, your soul came from God. And I've never seen your soul. Nor will I ever see it. I haven't seen my own. It's invisible. It's from the Father's own being. It's eternal. It's made in the image of God. Again, and show us the Father, he says, when he made everything that looked nice and good to him, now he said, let us, plural, make man, plural, in our image, singular. What was he? There is a supernatural being. There's the one that could not be seen. God the Father,
never was seen, never will be seen. He's all nature. And there he is. And now here's the Son, which is the Logos, that went out of him, made in his image, a supernatural being that went out in the beginning. So you see how he's not one like your little finger? You see how he's made up of three different parts? It's one God, but he's expressing himself in three different... I'm not complete without my soul, my body, and my spirit. But my soul is not an individual. My body's not an individual. My spirit's not an individual. But there are three parts that make up my human existence. He says, let us, Father and Son. Now that stumbles people. This is not two separate beings. This is God from the eternities. And this is his condescension. What outflowed from him, the Logos. Now the Father has no image other than the Son, because the Son is the very image of God. Let us make man in our image. After he made man in his own image, he made a supernatural being. Yes, indeed. Genesis 1:28. Read and see if that isn't right. And then, when he made man in his own image, he had rule over the beasts. He led the beasts around. Then, like the Holy Spirit's supposed to lead the church today, that's right, he led the church around. Again, in resurrection of Lazarus, he said, then here's this man. And now the man sinned. And when he sinned and fell, then that little cloud in there became marred and black. Then the Logos came down and was made flesh and dwelt among us to redeem this man back to the love of the Father. He came in by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and chased sin out of the human and brings man back again in fellowship with God. He says, you believe that? I'm a witness. So notice, I know we've heard these things before, but I hope maybe we're catching it at another level. We've preached on these things in the past, many, many years ago. It's time to bring it again. We've got new people, young people, different ones. Doesn't hurt. If you've heard it before, you'll get it at a different level many times. So there's attribute, logos, flesh. Attribute, logos, flesh. What did God do for himself? Attribute, logos, flesh. So that's Jesus Christ. And every son or daughter of God, they are made of the same elements as the Son of God. So for each one of us, there's an attribute, there's a logos, a theophany, and there's flesh. I should be able to get an amen over that. Now, the difference is, he came in the right order. There's the difference. But we didn't come in that order. But the end result is the same. And there was a purpose in us not coming in that same order. So at the resurrection, the attribute and the Logos was raised in a glorified body. And so will it be with you and I. So the Logos came to the earth. Think about this now. We speak about a resurrection. The Logos came to the earth to pick up a human body. His body was here in the earth. He came to this earth to pick up a body. And that's what's happening in you and I. Your logos, your theophany, has come down to this earth to pick up a human body. And at the resurrection, the human body, the attribute, and the logos are all pulled together and glorified. So God made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. But it wasn't until after he resurrected and was glorified that he was made both Lord and Christ. Again, paragraph 71 of that same message, questions and answers on Genesis. He says, but now notice, now that man, when he come down here, now look, you say, now, what about it, Brother Branham? Now, here you get God in just exactly, and between oneness and Trinity, you'll get the thing just exactly right now. So he's not oneness, and he's not Trinity. Now look, when God dropped, unfolded himself down until he come down to this man. Now man sinned, not in his spirit, but in his body, lust, passion. Then when he sinned, he separated himself from his maker. And then God, the Logos, the very creator of him, came down and was made in the image of man. Man was made in the image of God. He lost that image. So God came down in the image of man to restore the image of God in the man. Then he was made in the image of a beast and he fell. God came down in the image of the man, in the man, Christ Jesus, to suffer pain. God could not suffer pain in the spirit. How could he suffer physical pain in the spirit? He couldn't do it. So God unfolded himself, and he was made in the image of man. Friends, he actually wanted to, going back to that, you know, well, we don't go by feelings. He wanted to know how you felt. And the only way he could know that is by experience, not by knowledge. So God unfolded himself and was made in the image of man to redeem the man that was lost, see? So, God didn't have a permanent residence in a flesh body before Jesus Christ. But now he does. Paragraph 841, questions and answers on Hebrews. He says, before the foundation of the world, listen to this. Before the foundation of the world, when God created you in his image, he created the man in his image, and created the woman in the image of man for the glory of the man, he made you a theophany just like himself. When he said, let us, to the creatures that he had made, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. What was that image? Theophany. A theophany. God had never become flesh yet. He was in a theophany. So friends, if you would have went from the attribute to the theophany, you would remember that you existed before. That's why Jesus could say, when I was, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. He could remember being in that theophany. And in that theophany, you know all things. I've had people argue, but the prophet said so. The attribute became manifested in the theophany and was aware. But you bypassed that. You went directly from the attribute. The attribute, when you were born, actually before you were born, for a period of time, there was a real sweetness that came around your mother. Now, I didn't say your mother was sweet. She might have been. I hope she was. But there was a sweetness that came about her. That was you. That was the attribute that was hovering around, because when you came out of the womb and the doctor gave you a little protoplasmic stimulation, turned you upside down and gave you a little rap on the behind, and you squalled and you breathed in the breath of life, that attribute became flesh. Now that attribute came directly from God. So that attribute was not aware. And you were not aware. But when you heard the word in your day, you began to hear. And you began to recognize what it is that's down on the inside of you that came from God. Now, if you would have went from the attribute to the theophany and then the theophany to flesh, you never would have sinned. You never would have fallen. You couldn't have been deceived. I know you're stumbling with that, but that's what you're going to. And you won't fall and you won't be deceived. And that's what Jesus was. Because he didn't bypass the theophany. He was the attribute of the fullness of God that was in the theophany that then became manifested in flesh. Attribute, theophany, flesh. For you and I, it's attribute, flesh, theophany. But then all three are together in the end. So you and I, tonight, we say by faith that we bypassed our theophany. We say by faith that we have a body that's waiting for us. I have no proof. I don't remember. I wasn't there. I haven't seen it. But I believe it. But Jesus didn't say it by faith. He was in it. You know by faith that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That was written before the foundation of the world. You know that. By faith. But Jesus knew it by experience. Had you come through the Logos, you could say, I know. But you see, God made you a theophany being. Now, don't ask me where they're at. You know, one brother said, well, I don't believe that God made all these theophanies and hung them in a closet like coats. Well, I don't believe he did either. My theophany is not a coat. Yeah, I am going to be clothed within it, clothed by it. But my soul is very distinct, and my spirit is something that's very distinct, and it came from somewhere. It existed. And my flesh was in this earth and came out of this earth. So, you'll find these things when you study the Word. And if we don't spend time in the Word, you won't know these things. And it's needful that we know these things. You say, well, I don't think it's that important. Then why did God tell us? Why did he wait till this particular season to tell us, to show us these things? That attribute in you wants to know these things. So, suffice it to say, friends, our celestial bodies exist. Paul said that they did. Eternal in the heavens, according to Brother Paul. They were not made in time. The attributes of everyone that would have a theophany, they were in God before the world began. And then he emptied his attributes into the Logos. And then he said to the Logos, let us make man in our image. What is that image? A theophany. A word body. Now their names were already written in a book. Brother Branham tells us that God made a family album. He said, you know, they're going to need a body to live in, so let's make them a body. But let's not put them in those bodies yet. I have a plan. I have a purpose. I have something that I want to unfold. I have things that I want to express. I have a process that I want to put them through. Now, friends, if God would have poured every attribute into a Logos body, which, by the way, It isn't going to be musical chairs. If you don't know what that horrible game is that they teach kindergartners on the first day of school and you're learning that. I mean, come on. I guess you're learning that it isn't going to be fair. It's dog eat dog. Watch out for your chair. The music's playing, and when it stops, one of the chairs has been removed, somebody's going to be seated on the floor. No wonder we cried. You have a body waiting for you. If an attribute of God is on the inside of you. You don't get that when you come to church. You don't get that when you give your heart to the Lord. That's in you when you come to this earth. If that attribute is in you, there's a body waiting for you. Nobody can take your body, and it's tailor-made for you. So if each one of us would have been poured into that Logos body that was made for each and every one of us, the story would read differently than it does. Brother Branham said you couldn't have fallen. He said you bypassed your theophany so that you could be tempted and tested and tried. And so that you could learn, that you could know that God is a Savior. How could you know that God is a Savior if you never could have fallen? How could you call him a Savior? It wouldn't even have meaning to you. It's like, well, I couldn't have fallen, so. But you bypass your theophany so that you could fall. And you learned that God was a Savior. And then you learned that you never did fall. The real you. But you came to this earth in a fallen condition. So God chose to express himself to us first. He made the theophany bodies. He held them in that dimension. However he did that, however he does that, that's up to him. And then he took the first of the new race and put him in a body of flesh. Adam, the attribute, was placed in a body that was formed out of the dust. God breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Adam was the first test son, if you will, or seed son. But the rest of the attributes remained in his thinking in the attribute stage. The first son was tested, and the first son fell. God knew that he would fall. And Adam wrote the pattern for the rest of the bypass program, which would be all of us are going to bypass the theophany and become flesh. So the attribute that came from God hung around your mother before you were born. And when you came forth, God projected in that body that seed gene, the attribute. He placed a deposit in your flesh. How many can say amen to that? I'm pulling over here in just a moment. He placed a deposit in your flesh. You ever heard the term no deposit, no return? If there's no deposit in you, there's no return. But since there's a deposit in you, there's a return. And there's a redemption value. And not just in the state of California or Oregon or Washington. There is a redemption value. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So God placed a deposit in you on the day that you were born, the attribute in flesh. But before the foundation of the world, Brother Brown said, God created you in his image. You don't remember because you were never in that theophany body. Now, we learned some things. Of course, Brother Branham did, obviously, and that's why we learned these things, when he went beyond the curtain of time. Remember, when he went beyond the curtain of time, there were attributes in theophany bodies. That's what he saw. They were not flesh bodies. They were theophany bodies. But he could touch them. he could embrace him. There were no sex glands. And the attribute was in the body. And they knew him, but he didn't know them. Your theophany is all-knowing. They knew about him. They knew things that he didn't know. They were his converts. And now they're preaching to him. You say, well, how could that be? Because when he went beyond the curtain of time, he did not go in his theophany. He wasn't birthed into his theophany yet. So when he comes over, he says, who are these people? And they said, why are you asking us? No. They said, well, these are your people. He scratched his head and said, all these are Branhams? No, silly. They didn't say that, but they said, no. These are your converts. These are the ones that were brought to Christ through your ministry. So whether direct or indirect, through his ministry. These were attributes that had been made flesh, but now they are in the theophany bodies that they had bypassed. He said, where's Jesus? They said, he's not here. He says, well, I want to see him. Well, you can't see him now. Why not? You have to be judged. Well, does Paul have to be judged? Yeah. Well, I said the same thing Paul said. And they said, we're resting on it. He asked, where am I? Where is Jesus? Who are these people? And I think it's fitting, even in this setting, that sisters met him first. And when these sisters came to him, they didn't say, now, you were a woman hater on the earth, and you were so hard on us. They said, our precious brother. They were dressed right. They looked right. They acted right. And they came and they said, our precious brother. And when they grabbed him, there was no sensation. Things were different. It was such a wonderful experience for him. He said, sublime wouldn't even begin to describe what it was like over there. He said, whatever you do, don't miss it. He told us, I didn't want to leave. They said, well, you got to go back. There's your return ministry. Your ministry isn't over. You got to go back. Well, I don't want to go back. Well, you got to go back. How do you know? Because we know. Jesus isn't here. It doesn't matter. We know. We're in our theophanies. You got to go back. You are going to be judged. And you will pass the test. And you made it, is what they said. You will be judged, and you made it. How do they know that? You have to be judged, and if you are accepted, and you will be. And then we are going to go in based on what you preached. Because we believed what you said. They were in word bodies. And they still identified themselves. There was still an affinity between them and their church age messenger. But they are not complete. And they are looking to be united with a flesh body. Because that's the third part that makes up your manifestation. We are not complete without three parts. You can live without three parts, but you're not complete. Now, Satan thought that he would spoil this great plan of God. But he hasn't accomplished one thing, friends. He's nothing but a tool in God's hands. He has not hindered God's plan. He has not altered God's plan one little bit. And you're coming to that recognition. You came to this earth to pick up your identity. If you would have bypassed your theophany, how would you have done that? Or if you hadn't have? Again, in questions and answers, he says, all right, that's the connection. God is determined. When God makes up his mind to do anything, it has to be. And the church says,
amen.
Nobody's going to stop God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's awesome. Nobody can resist him. Nobody can undo his will. Nobody can do anything except he allow it. When God makes up his mind to do anything, it has to be. Satan spoiled this picture by sexual desire, by the woman to bring forth children. He spoiled it. So go ahead and make it. That's all right. This habitation's to pick up these. Because the only thing that you do in this life is pick up your form and image, what you are. If you're redheaded now, you'll be redheaded then. Somebody say, red is beautiful. You say, well, I think black hair is beautiful. Well, if you're black-headed, you will be black-headed. Black is beautiful. If you're brown-headed, you'll be brown-headed. We won't look at things the way that we look at them here. We'll see God's wisdom in all of it. If you're black-headed now, you'll be black-headed then, see? What you was at your best. You see, God took a picture of you, and it's in his great family album. And he looks at that family album, he looks at those pictures, and those pictures are of you at your best. It's hard for us to imagine because of how far we found ourselves steeped in sin and down in the valley. Down in a ditch, when we found ourselves, when we came to this earth. But God took a picture of you at your best. Satan interrupted the picture, and you didn't even get what God intended for you to be. You'll be. He says, what God intended for you to be, you'll be. Oh, how glorious. There is your man. So God took a picture of you at your best, placed it in his great album. You and I, we have to have kids first before we can put together a family album, right? We don't even know if we're going to be lying when we say they're pretty. Aren't you glad that there are lots of babies that are born that you don't have to say, well, that's something. Well, he looks like you. Just saying. Oh, there's a certain beauty in all children, of course. But God took a picture of you at your best. And that's what you are when you leave here. Oh, friends. All of this is just going to... All of the heartaches, all of the heaviness, all of the doubts, all of the despair, all of the struggles, all of the discouragement, all of that is going to pale when we step into that theophany and see what God made you to be from before the beginning. So God looked in this book and he said, I'm going to bring each and every one back to this image. And I'm not going to lose a single one in the process. One more. I don't think I put this in the notes. It's in the cruelty of sin and the penalty that it costs to rid sin from your lives. Well, that's a title, right? How do you put that on a tape? April 3rd, 1953. He says, so he couldn't just leave it in that state. He had to leave something with it. So he said, let us, plural, make man, plural, in our own image, singular. Let us make man in our own image. So then, when God made his first man, and so when I said the word plural, that's he said that. He said, let us, and then brackets, plural, make man, plural, in our image, our own image. Let us make man in our own image. So, then when God made his first man, he was a spirit man. He was something on the order of God, or the Son of God, the Logos. That was the first man. Then he gave the man jurisdiction to lead all the animal life, just like the Holy Spirit leads the believer today. Go here, do this. Now, if we were perfect in submission to the Holy Spirit, God would lead us by the Holy Spirit, just like Adam led the animals of that day. Isn't that something? God would lead us by the Holy Spirit, just like Adam led the animals of that day. So God would lead this animal, just like Adam, because this is in the image of the animal kingdom. God would lead us by the Holy Spirit, just like Adam led the animals of that day. So this flesh is not the Son of God. This flesh is not the image of God. There was an image that God wanted to project from this flesh, but that image departed when Adam chose to step away from the Word. And when Adam fell, confusion set in. And we know this by the evening time light that this was all for a divine plan. This was all for a divine purpose. I don't know about you, friends, but I didn't know I didn't even have a glimpse of this. I went to church for 20 years. And we read the Bible. We went to three services a week. We studied the Bible at home with the family. I had no idea what the divine purpose or plan of God was. I never heard that God allowed the fall, knowing that it was part of his plan, so that he could manifest attributes of himself, so that we could come to know him in a way that we would never know him otherwise. I didn't know that, did you? All I knew was that we were all just fallen, and we needed to be saved. I didn't know that everything that God was doing was to restore us. I didn't know how far man had fallen. I didn't know what man was created to be in the beginning. You didn't know at one time that there was a body that was waiting for you that matches the Word. And when you heard the Word of God in your day, you heard from your theophany. And you left that other thing and started eating eagle food. And that's what you feed on now. That's your focus. Friends, we've swung the pendulum for many of you away from legalism, but we're not swinging the pendulum away from Christ. If he is not the source of your joy, if he's not the source of your focus, if there's things out in the world that are more attractive to you, then you're missing out. We're not going to whip you or beat you or cajole you or shame you, but we're here to tell you that that should be your focus, not by the pastor saying so or not by the church forcing you, and now the pressure's off, the church is no longer forcing you, the pastor's no longer forcing you. Well, the desire is supposed to be in you. And if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, there's your test. What are your desires? What is your choice? What do you want to do with your life? What is your focus? I'll tell you, if you are born again of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, you want revelation. And if you've been attending our church age study series, Brother Branham said it means more to the believer than anything. And as a born-again believer, I can tell you it means more to me than anything. I'm still wanting to know more and more about Him. Show me Your ways, Lord, that I might walk in them. Show me what's pleasing to You. That's my desire. That's your desire if you're born again of the Spirit of God. If you're not, well, then you need to be concerned because you're missing something. And if this is making you uncomfortable, it should. And it needs to. Because this is not something that's manufactured. This is not something that the rest of us are trying to do. It's real. The 20 years that I went to church in organized religion, I didn't have the desire. I would rather be off playing pinball many times. I hate to admit it, but it's the truth. It was boring. It was confusing. But this is life. There's nothing that means more to me. And there's nothing that means more to any born-again believer. This is what you're here for. This is why you're on the earth. You aren't here to... It's okay to enjoy some things in this life. But this life isn't the point. Now, on the one hand, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We get that. Well, I'm just not going to work, and I'm just not going to this or that. Well, a man that won't work, he's worse than an infidel. He won't take care of his family. Of course you're going to work. We got to occupy until he comes. And the things that you go through, you'll get rubbed at work. And your first thing is, pray for me that this rubbing stops. No, it's supposed to happen. I'm not going to pray that it stops. I'm going to pray that you pass the test. Because you are going to be rubbed. You are going to be developed. You are going to be formed and shaped. We feel for one another. We feel for what one another goes through. Of course we do. But we're here for that. And what it brings forth can only come forth this way in God's infinite wisdom. So you should like whatever you're doing for work. But that isn't all there is to your life. That isn't your ultimate goal. You're occupying until He comes. Characters being formed and shaped as you interact with coworkers, customers, different ones. God's got each and every one of us. Isn't that amazing how God does that? He's got each and every one of us in a different setting. And He's forming and shaping, knowing just exactly what it's going to take to bring you forth into the image of the Son of God. Amen? And He's not going to lose a single one. So as Paul said, don't use your liberty as a cloak. Don't say, well, all things are legal. Yeah, they are. But what's your motive, your objective? All things are not expedient. Friends, we have had people, no names, and don't even try to think of names. But we have had people, and every church is like this. We've had people in the church over the years that resent special services, that resent anything that's going to interfere with their personal time. Which means what they're doing out there means more to them. And what they're doing here is a duty. It doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. If it is, you need to fall in love with Him. And He'll start to show you who you are, what your real purpose is, what your real identity is. Hallelujah. How many knows this is true? So God has a divine plan, a divine purpose, and in the process, God does not lose a single one of His own. You didn't know it at one time, that there was a body waiting for you that matches the Word, but you heard the Word of God, and you came in contact with that body. And since you've come in contact with it, so you never had the desire to be clothed with it before because you didn't know it existed. But now you've come in contact with it. You know that it exists. And now you long to be clothed with it. Now it's your desire. You groan within yourself to take off this robe of mortality and be clothed in immortality. And when we see him, friends, we will be like him. And we will know as we are known. The scripture says that, right? Well, how is it that we will know as we are known? Because that theophany body knows. Brother Andy, a lot of the questions that I have, a lot of the questions you have, a lot of the questions that we have as Christians, as soon as we step into that body, I think there's going to be a lot of answers. Immediately. I've imagined this time and time again. I've imagined, okay, well, what am I going to ask and who am I going to ask and when, you know, is it okay to ask? I know we're at the wedding supper, but I'd like to know something. A lot of your questions are going to be answered when you step into that body. You will know as you are known. You will know who you are. Right now, you believe by faith who you are. You will know who you are. You will have a body like his. You will know even as you are known. And we groan within ourselves to be clothed. Questions will be answered. So the question tonight is, what should our focus be? Seeing that we are, what manner of a people ought we to be? Seeing that we are closer to this event that we're speaking of than anybody has ever been before. Seeing that the things of this world are temporary. And they are. Friends, if you need education, training for a job, get the education. Get the training for the job. Enjoy the job. Put your heart into it. But recognize that's not... The job will be gone. You will be gone. The position will be gone. It's serving a purpose at this time, but it's not the point of all of this, right? We have a lively hope. We have a promise. And we know that the trials and the tests of this life are important. Necessary even. So we will face the challenges that each and one of us face while looking for him in all things. Trusting in him. Friends, either he's in control or he isn't. If he's in control, you're in a relationship with him. Everything's for a purpose. Let's stand. A new creation. If what is said here tonight shakes you, good. Because I needed to hear these words. And I needed to be shook. And it shook me. In a good way. And it caused me to look for the living God in my day. To look for something besides religion. To look for something besides a historical account. Something besides a rule book. To learn about my Creator. But not just to learn about him, but to know him, present tense, personally. And then in the process, to learn about myself. To learn why I'm here, what my purpose is, where I'm going, what I'm made of, what God was thinking when he brought me forth. The same is true for all of us here tonight, friends. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful and grateful to be living in this time, in this hour. What an exciting time and an exciting hour. There's been dark times in every age and in every hour. And if we focused on the darkness, we'd comment on just how dark the darkness is. But we're not looking into the darkness, we're looking into the light. We're not here to look into the darkness, we're here to look into the light. But if there were no darkness, we wouldn't really appreciate light for what it is. I know from my own testimony, Lord, I can't speak for anybody else. But I know I sincerely wanted to know more about you. I wanted to understand your word. I wanted to understand you present tense, personally, but I didn't know where to find you in the ranks of religion. I met many, many nice people, lovely people, sweet people, but no one that could point me to the Jesus of the Bible in every way, in every respect, and bring him into view and actually introduce me to him. Father, we know that there's been perhaps many of us have had this experience with family members, different ones. We know that there's been a departing from the faith. We know that there are those that are criticizing our message, criticizing our messenger, telling lies. Accusing us of being in a cult, all these different things. And Lord, many times people sincerely ask, well, what should I say to them? And we know that any defense that we try to give, they've already accepted lies as facts. No evidence, but just lies of others that have deserted from the truth. But Lord, I think a better way for us would be not to use wisdom, to not to even go there, but to tell our loved ones, tell different ones who it is that we've been introduced to, who it is that we've come to know, to explain to them that, well, you know, the Baptists had their chance, but they presented to a different Jesus, a historical one, and a different one from the one in the Bible. Pentecostals did the same thing, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, so on and so forth. But I was introduced to the Jesus of the Bible, and he's here, and he's real, and I'm in love with him. And my eyes have come open to his word. And I'm finding myself in the volume of the book. So I'm not even going to go there. Not even going to discuss what this one says is a lie and what that one says is a lie. Let's get down to the meat of it. Who did he present me to? What is my focus? Who am I looking to? The answer is to the Christ of all the ages. To the living God, to the Jesus of the Bible. Lord, that should be our testimony. We should be quick and ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once hopeless, but now I'm filled with hope. I was once struggling and filled with anxiety and fear and doubt, and now I'm at peace. The peace that passes all understanding is in me wherever I go, whether I'm at work, whether I'm on the in traffic, whether I'm out and about. Your peace is with me. Your presence is with me. You're showing me your way. You're showing me who I am, who you are, where I came from, where I'm going, what my relationship is with you. Where's the fault in that? I challenge anyone to find fault with that. They want to criticize things that they have no understanding of. And the things that they're criticizing, they have no way of checking out. The things that are being said most of the time are lies. But what about the truth? What about what the point of all of this is? To turn my heart back to the Christ of all the ages. Lord, my testimony tonight is my heart has been turned, successfully turned. And this message is Christ. And I'm seeing the Christ of all the ages in a way that I never, ever could have or ever did before. And I'm eternally grateful for that, Lord. And it is my desire that others would come to know this same Jesus of the Bible, same Christ of all the ages, in this same way, in this personal way. Not by knowledge, but by experience and by revelation. Father, I pray that that would be each one of our testimonies. I pray that that would be our focus. And I pray others would see our lives, as our lives speak louder than our words, that others would see our lives and would ask, what is it that makes you happy? What is it that, why is it that you have peace? Why is it that you're not tossed to and fro? Why is it that you've had a hard life, but you're not damaged goods? You're not going around with gaping wounds, and you don't have a chip on your shoulder. You're not a hater. You're not a man hater, a woman hater, a church hater, a preacher hater. You're a lover of God. I see that power of transformation in your life. I see that supernatural work that God has done in your life. He's healed you as only He can do. And instead of bitterness, you have compassion. Instead of doubt, you have faith. Instead of pulling away, you're embracing. Father, that's the power of this blood. That's the power of this gospel. That's the power of this transformation. Father, that ought to be every one of our testimony. And that's our desire, Lord, from the bottom of our heart, is that each and every one would have that testimony. That testimony, even the title of a message, I know. I know. Brother, just sharing that with me here recently, listening to that very same message, some of these very same thoughts coming forth. We all need to have that testimony. I know that I know that I know. And that's your desire, Lord. You desire that more than any of us desire it. That's your whole purpose in being, is so that we would know. That we would know you, who you really are and what you are, and that you could be that to us. You don't want us to just know you that way, but you want us to experience you that way. You actually want to take care of us. You actually want to provide for us. You want us to be happy. You want us to have peace. You want us to be in health physically, even as our soul is prospering in health. You want us to have the peace that passes all understanding. You want us to be without worry, without doubt, without fear. You want us to be filled with love. That is your desire. And the only way that we can experience these things is to surrender ourselves and to learn of you. That you're humble, that you're meek, that you're gentle, that you're powerful, and you're all-knowing, and you're in complete control. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord. Bring each and every one of us closer to you. Take us higher, Lord. Take us further. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you're unfolding in this day. May we be faithful, Lord, to pay attention, to look into these things, to study these things. As the Bereans, they studied these things to see if they be so. So that, Lord, we're not just taking the church said, but we're finding it in the Word. We're taking everything back to the Word, and we're finding it and becoming a part of it. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Move upon every heart. Bless each and every one. Forgive us, Lord, for our mistakes. We make mistakes. We don't want to. We don't mean to. We do, but Lord, we truly are sorry. And we want to do better, Lord. We want to see your Word take more and more preeminence in our lives. We want to see your Word. We want to mature. And we want your Word to take full control. Help us, oh God, as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. that your desire tonight?
Show me your way.
Yes, Lord, that I may walk with you.
Show me your way.
For I put my hope in you. Cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger. Show me your way.
That again.
Yes, show me your way. Yes, Lord, that I may walk with you.
Show me your way.
Yes, Lord.